Thank you, Ian. Go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to Chapel of the Cross. Grateful that you've chosen to join us for worship here this morning. If you're visiting with us, especially just want to welcome you and let you know that there's a little card in the seat backs in front of you called a Connect card. You can pull that out. You can fill out some information, ask any question that you want to, maybe write down a prayer request. It's our way of just giving you a real simple format to reach out so that we can help you in understanding who we are and how much we love Jesus and how much we would love you to love him as well. Just fill that out, put it in the offering plate, or you can take it back to the Connect Center back there. Also, you should have been given one of these when you come in. This is one of your best friends. It's called a bulletin. It tells you a lot of what's happening in the summer here and some of the things that we're trying to do. Just a couple of examples. We're collecting supplies and backpacks for children in foster care. We collect all these supplies. We put them together. We have a big party, kind of a barbecue thing when we do it on August 11th. But how you can help us now is go back to the Welcome Center, that little table there. It has all the tags of things that we need you to purchase on behalf of this service effort that we're doing. And so you can pick up some tags and do some shopping as a family and then come together on August 11th and we'll have a good time praying and putting those backpacks together. Also want to let you know that for children's ministry, if you have a kiddo and you're free on Tuesday, we have a movie matinee. Lots of good things to watch and popcorn to eat. Miss Tanya does a good job with those events. So Tuesday is a matinee if you want to participate in that. Maybe make some new friends. Student ministry this Wednesday night is kind of a pool party refuel over at the Needham's house. We'll be glad to tell you how to get there and those kinds of things. But it's a fun time of gathering for the summer and doing something fun together. And then I just wanted to remind you to put a date on your back of your brain, August 24th. I know it's hard to believe that summer could be coming to an end. We feel like we just sort of got into it, but the fall is going to be here before you know it. 24th is our Connect Sunday, our kickoff Sunday for the fall programming. It's a great time to invite people that don't know much about us as a church to get introduced to who we are and those kinds of things. We have inflatables and food and all that kind of stuff. So put that in your brain to remember on your calendar, August 24th as well. Want to just also introduce this guy to you in case you don't know him. And I didn't tell him about this because I knew he'd be a little bit uncomfortable, but this is Ian Fogg. Zara Kaelin there, and the Fogg family has been with this church for a really, really long time. And one of the things that I've always appreciated about Ian is his heart to follow God and do what God wants above all things. And one of the things I've taught since I've been here is it's really important to invite your friends to church and go to a place where you can serve and those kinds of things. And you probably don't know this about the Foggs, but they live quite a ways away. And so one of the things that he did was he listened to me, which I wish he wouldn't have, and they decided that they wanted to go to a church that's closer to them so they can invite their friends and serve more effectively in God's kingdom. And so I tried to bribe him. I did everything I could to be God in his life and get him to stay. But thankfully, we're a church that believes in God's kingdom being far more important than our local setting. So as much as we love you and we've enjoyed your ministry of leading us into God's presence through worship and those kinds of things, we're proud of you because we know that you're doing what God wants you to do with your family, and God's going to use you wherever you go. And you're also stuck with us, so you got to come back and see us every now and then and let us know. Once you're part of Chapel family, you're part of our family for life, okay, just so you know. All right, so I'm not that mad at you. I'm getting over it a little bit, but I just want to let you know. We can give him a hand for what he's doing. Thanks, buddy. Let me pray for us before we receive this morning's offering. Father, thank you for giving us this this family, this place called Chapel. Father, we know that it's bigger than ourselves as individuals. And Father, we're grateful for the time that we get to be family together. But sometimes we also know that, you know, family travels and things happen and jobs change and stuff. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us always to remember that this is your place. And Jesus, you're the head of this church, and we'll rejoice in the time that we get with people, but we'll also we'll rejoice when you send people out to do other kinds of things. So we love you, God, and we're grateful for your provision for us, that you always provide and meet our needs financially. Continue to help us be generous as a church. Help us to support the ministries here, but use what we receive to make an eternal difference for you, Lord. We want more people to know about you, Jesus, and follow you, and I pray that that would happen as a result of our generous giving. So thanks for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, go ahead and come forward.
Thank you.
Thanks again, Ian. Appreciate you guys. Well, hopefully you've had a little bit of a chance to spend some time away from work or normal things that you do, enjoy a little bit of vacation. Julie and I had some time away, and we really rested and enjoyed, and we're always grateful to come back. One of the things that over the years I haven't been the best at is taking vacations, and so I want to make sure for this summer that we did better. 30 years of marriage we celebrated, and Julie's finishing up her radiation and cancer treatment and those kinds of things, and so we went on a cruise. We like to go on a ship and get away and see places, and it's actually pretty affordable and fun. One of the things I noticed on this particular cruise, though, is I kind of became obsessed with the GPS locator. I know that sounds sort of strange, but we were in the North Sea in different places. We were seeing Norway and stuff, and I just really wanted to know where I was and where we were headed. I don't know, it just gave me this sense of stability. So they have a channel that you can watch on the TV. It points where you're at and where you're headed. And I got to thinking about that, spiritually speaking. You know, the author of Hebrews, we've been studying Hebrews for a long time, trying to connect the dots between God's way of living and revealing himself in the Old Testament to God's ultimate revelation of himself through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And I think that the author of Hebrews is the same way. He wants to make sure we remember where we're at and where we're going. He uses terms like the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant representing the law of Moses and God's promise and revelation to Abraham in the Old Testament. The New Covenant as represented by Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection, being the mediator of that covenant and allowing us to have a personal relationship with God himself. He uses these terms because he wants us to know where we're at and where we are ultimately going, and making sure that we live this life with a sense of hope as we go. So the question that I'm sort of addressing today is, what is the reality of the new covenant relationship with God? And he does this text that we're in Hebrews chapter 12, starting verse 18. He uses mountains to represent theological ideas. So Mount Sinai, as we'll read, represents the old covenant, the way that God related to us in the Old Testament. Mount Zion, or synonymous with Jerusalem, represents the new covenant way that God relates to us through Jesus Christ. And so he wants to remind us where we're at and where we're going and the good things that are true for us because of this new covenant, because of our Savior Jesus Christ. So before I jump in, just let me pray one more time. Father, would you fill me with your spirit and help me to articulate your words for these, your people. Thank you for the Bible that shows us so much about who you are and how we understand you and how we need to live according to your word. Father, give us the ability to find joy today as we just rejoice and embrace the understanding of living in a new covenant relationship with you. So thanks for this reminder. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. What is that reality? Well, first of all, it's not represented by Mount Sinai anymore, okay? Let's start with the negative first. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 says this. You have not come, us as a people, right? You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. The author's talking about a couple of different instances, but mainly the time when the nation of Israel was in the desert and they were surrounding the mountain called Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to find the law of the Lord, the Ten Commandments and those kinds of things, to receive God's message for how they were supposed to live. And God's holiness, his presence was and is so different than us as broken and sinful human beings that he had some parameters about, you can't go to this mountain, you can't touch this mountain. In a certain way, there's boundaries. If you do touch it, you'll be stoned. There was an auditory and a visual staggering display of God's authority and power and holiness that it was completely overwhelming. One of the inferences that they use is a trumpet blast. I don't know if you're an old brass player like I was a music major in college. To play the trumpet, you put a mouthpiece into a bunch of tubes, and then you go, you know, it doesn't sound like much now like that, but when it goes in the tubes, it sounds great, right? Or it's supposed to. A trumpet can be a great sound of call, but this trumpet starts off kind of at a low volume, and then it just becomes ear-splitting and piercing, louder and louder and louder to the people who are just trembling and saying, please, just stop. God's word spoke. He spoke in an auditory way, and they couldn't stand what he was saying. They weren't willing to obey who he was, and they were so fearful that they trembled and wanted it to just go away. It was so overwhelming, make it stop. It reminds me a little bit of one of the places that we stopped on our cruise was Iceland. I've always wanted to see it. We were there for just a couple of days, and they have all these waterfalls and volcanic rocks and stuff like that. It's pretty incredible. But one of the waterfalls that you get to go to, it's not like Niagara Falls, but it's a big waterfall, and you get to kind of go behind it. And I don't know if you've ever done anything like this, but it's incredibly drenching. There's spray that goes everywhere. It's incredibly loud. The wind's blowing, and it's cold. And after a while of seeing the power of this waterfall, call me crazy. I just wanted some hot chocolate and for it to stop. You know, I wanted to go back in. I wanted to be warm. I wanted to be sheltered, eat some good food or whatever. Sometimes things can be so powerful that you go, enough is enough. And that was what the people of Israel were saying, enough. I can't stand it. You are so different than who I am. You're asking me to hear and embrace things that I don't necessarily want to follow. There's boundaries. There's distance between us and you. And it's gloomy. It's terrifying. Please. It even caused the leader, Moses, to tremble. Make it stop. So that is not how God wants to relate to us. That is who God is, but because he is so holy, he had to have a way to help us with our brokenness and our sinfulness, and that's the New Covenant idea. That's the Mount Zion idea, where Jesus is now our source of holiness, our source of forgiveness. So let's read a little bit about what it does mean to be in this New Covenant, to be a resident of Mount Zion, so to speak, in this image. The first little idea is we have full access to the presence of God and the joy of God. Rather than gloom and despair and fear, we now have full access through Jesus Christ, and we have a chance to experience real joy. I'm in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. You haven't come to be on this Mount Zion anymore. Now you're on Mount Zion, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, where God's presence literally is. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We now have access to God's presence. We're unholy. He's holy. He can't have anything to do with sin. Jesus was God's provision for our sin. He died on the cross to take our sin away. Jesus was God's perfect sacrifice. So because of Jesus, we now are considered holy in God's sight, and we can have access to him. We can talk to him. We can hang out with him. We can pray. We can come into his presence without fear and without trembling. And we get to experience the joy that exists in his basic character. Thousands upon thousands of angels rejoicing and having joy because we're now in the presence of God the way that he created us and designed us to be. This word for joyful noise, it's only used here in the New Testament. And so we have to go outside the New Testament to extra biblical literature to get sort of a definition of it. And basically it's a crowd cheering roar or noise based upon a victory of some kind, like at the Olympics. Someone wins an Olympic medal and the crowd goes crazy. It reminded me of last year going to the Patriots opening night game when they celebrated, five Super Bowls and all those kinds of things, earlier in the season, and it was incredible. The roar was deafening. You know, and I've learned to respect the Patriots because I'm a New Englander, right? I didn't necessarily participate in the roar because I like Kansas City. But you know what? I couldn't deny that it was incredible. People were excited. There was joy. There was celebration. There was this raucous thing. And so that's kind of the environment that God promises for us. And it sort of reminds me that, you know, I know that that's the ultimate example of joy and stuff that we're going to experience when we go to heaven, when Jesus Christ comes back. But we should be people of joy now. Maybe not as raucous as the Patriots, but we should be joyful and happy. And this should be a place where people would come and experience that sense of peace and joy and rejoicing that we have access to a holy God that loves us and forgives us. That's the first part. The second is this. We have a shared sense of community with all believers. And we rejoice that we have an inheritance. We have a promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ and forgiveness. I mean, Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read verse 22 again. I'll continue on. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. you have come to a place where you are now with other believers. Jesus was the firstborn, the Savior of mankind, the one that lived a sinless life and died for us. His death, as we embrace in faith in him, covers our sinfulness and forgives us. And so now we are in a shared sense of community with other people, with the church, the local church now, but the church in its perfection and fellowship one day in heaven. And I like that idea of being together with all people, of being belonging and enjoying life and rejoicing again, not as individuals, but as a group of people that have been saved and changed. One of the things that that's interesting about cruising, if you've ever done it, especially over if you've ever been in Europe, is you get to meet so many different kinds of people from different places. You know, the world is really, really different than just Westboro, right? It's much more complex. It's much more interesting. I was asking one of the housekeepers and about the different nationalities represented on the cruise ship, and there was at least 22 different nationalities, but probably a lot more, all together packed in this little boat being community together. Now, one of the things about being community is if you don't have Christ to sort of level out all the differences, it's not easy all the time. Like, for example, and I won't be specific, but there were certain cultures that I was having trouble appreciating, I'll say. One example was there's a culture that doesn't believe in lining up and being in a queue. They just believe in serving themselves and cutting in front and getting what they want. Now, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but those people are definitely going to hell because, I mean, there's something wrong with not lining up, right? I'm joking. There was a cultural difference there that just irritated me. It wasn't that easy to appreciate that. There were several other cultural things that I noticed. And what it was just convicting for me that we all have our quirks. All cultures have things that bug people. And Americans have a lot, you know, so we got to be careful how judgmental we might be of others. But one day, if we can't get along now, one day we will get along perfectly because of Christ. Okay? So in the meantime, as we unite together as a church, we should love each other and get along and have the best fellowship possible through Christ. It's going to be difficult. It's going to take work. We'll argue sometimes. We'll disagree. But here, this church is just a basic picture to the world of what our everlasting community will be like someday. It won't be perfect. It's a glimpse, but it should be full of joy. We should rejoice in the forgiveness and the grace that God gives us. We should work on being friends and being welcoming to others that are different than us. We should learn how to stretch ourselves in terms of different cultural mores and things that we think are good or not. And then one day in heaven, it's all going to be completely leveled and perfect. So we look forward to that. But in the meantime, we strive to be that welcoming community as well. That's a function of being a part of the new covenant, of living on Mount Zion, so to speak. We have full access to God. We have a full sense of joy. We have a great sense of community and what it's going to be like in the future forever. We have that promise, inheritance, and forgiveness. And then continuing on, we also realize that we're judged fully righteous and united with those who have died. God is the perfect judge, and he judges us righteous not because of being a good person, going to a good church, trying not to do things right or wrong. It's by giving up and saying, Jesus, I can't be anything without you. Your perfection needs to cover my sinfulness and take care of my problem. It's grace, it's faith in Christ that we are found righteous. But we read about this in the second part of verse 22. It says this, as 23, it says to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. We talked about that. This next section, you have come to God, the judge of all men, the perfect judge and the one that's in charge of absolutely everything, right? And he does everything perfectly. He doesn't make mistakes. You have come to the God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. Spirits of the righteous men, it's a little bit of a confusing English phrase, but what it really means is you are now judged righteous and you are now united with others that have gone before you that are judged righteous because of Christ, okay? So this is where we get ideas of when we go to heaven, we're going to see our loved ones again and those kinds of things. It comes from passages like this. We have the joy of being in this relationship with God where he forgives us. And then one day we will all be in his perfection, but we will be with people that have believed in Christ before us and have gone on and we'll see them again. And I don't know, hopefully that gives you hope in some ways, because there's people that have died that have gone to be this righteousness with God and see him as he really is that I just really miss, and I really wish I could see him again. And so what helps me in my life to not be totally immobilized by grief or by sorrow of a loved one is the hope that this is true. I really will see them again, and I'll see them not only in their righteous state, but I'll be righteous as well, so it'll be even better. One of the people that I miss quite often is my grandfather. He died when I was fairly young, and we were really close. He was the one that got me reading crazy books and literature, working crossword puzzles and word games, and we'd have so much fun together. He taught me how to juggle, all these kinds of things that I kind of like in my life, I kind of got from him. But I never got to grow up with him, you know what I mean? Like, he never got to see how I turned out. And I keep wondering, you know, like, is he proud of me? Or would he be glad with what I did? Or and you know what? I don't have to get stuck on things like that, because one day I'm going to see him again in his perfection, and we're going to hug each other, and maybe we'll work a crossword puzzle together or something, I don't know, and we'll get all the answers right instead of wrong. We'll have fun. Because he has faith in Christ, and so do I, and that is so encouraging to me that I'm gonna see my loved ones again. I hope that's meaningful to you as well. So we're judged righteous, and because of that righteousness, we'll see our righteous loved ones again that have trusted Christ. We also get to live in grace and forgiveness based upon the sacrifice of Christ, what he did for us on the cross. We don't have to worry about whether we're forgiven. We don't have to strive to please God. We can just rest in Jesus' death for us and trust in that for our grace and forgiveness. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Christ, his death represented by that blood, is so important in our forgiveness and in our lives. You guys remember your biblical history. What happened to Abel? What was he the first one of?
Being killed.
He was the first one that was murdered, right? So he was a good guy, righteous guy, made a great sacrifice. That doesn't mean that everything's going to work out when you're following God. And so his brother Cain was upset with how God was treating him, and he murdered Abel. And it literally says in that story in Genesis that the blood of Abel sort of cried out for justice and for truth to be known about what had happened to him. This passage says, Christ's blood shed for us is even more powerful than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood was calling out for truth and justice, but Christ's blood not only does that, but it calls out in a clarion cry and says, I forgive you. I am going to make you righteous by my sacrifice, not by your own merit. You don't deserve my love. You don't deserve my forgiveness, but my blood cries out and says, there's hope, there's grace that you don't deserve. There's forgiveness for the things that you have done wrong. I don't know exactly how my brain works. I wish I understood it, but it's sort of weird sometimes. The first week of my vacation, every night when I went to bed, I had a dream of a mistake that I had made in ministry, sort of like a regret. Nothing like immorality, huge, but just more like I wish I would have done something better or spoken something better, or made a better decision in leadership. And after two or three nights of that in a row, I started getting frustrated with God. It was sort of like, all right, I'm on vacation, you know, I'm supposed to be getting charged up, and all I'm thinking about is some of the mistakes that I've made, so will you cut it out, you know, or else, God, tell me what this is about, because I don't want to go to bed anymore, right? So I'm on the ship, we're having fun, everything, and I go to bed. It lasted probably 5 or 6 days. On one of the last dreams that I had was this circumstance of when I was pastoring in Indiana, and I probably have talked about some of these things, but there was a really terrible, awful, awful day. A man that was struggling, a father that was struggling with mental illness, killed his 9-year-old son and then killed himself. And I had to do both funerals and navigate that with the family and with the larger community. And I remember waking up from that dream thinking, gosh, you know, I don't know if I did everything right. Did I say everything that I should have said? It was just such a awful, heartbreaking kind of thing. And it was at that point that God's Spirit just sort of talked to me, not audibly, and just said, look, you know, I love you regardless of whether you did that right or not. And it was sort of like, in all these things that I've been showing you, I don't love you because you execute things perfectly or that you're a great pastor. I love you because I just do. That's who I am. And so give yourself a break and quit thinking about these things. You're fine. You're forgiven. You have peace and move on. And it was like, okay, phew, now I'm glad. And then the dream stopped, and so I'm glad, because I didn't want to keep reliving in portfolio graphic images of everything that I'd done wrong. That's sort of a depressing way to live. But I think God gave me a glimpse to say, look, this is how much I love you. This is how powerful my grace is. And maybe you're the same. You know, you're racked by previous guilt or things that you've done wrong. And God's forgiveness and the blood of Christ covers all of that. And there's nothing that he can't forgive. There's no sin that he can't take care of. And we need to rejoice in that. And that puts my mind at great peace. It gives me courage to continue to live my life. The last little idea in this passage is we can worship and be thankful because God's kingdom is unshakable. His universe will never pass away. I'm in verse 25. Let's read that here in chapter 12. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. So this is sort of the great news of Mount Zion, but here's the warning section that you need to take seriously. See to him that you don't refuse him who speaks. If they, talking about the people of Israel, did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens, all the material things that exist. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, human things, material things, so that what cannot be shaken will remain the purity of God's creation and who he is. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, that Mount Zion kingdom, right, that new covenant, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God is so big and so permanent, and he loves us and has given us a provision to be in a relationship with him. His name is Christ. Let's receive Jesus Christ. Let's believe in him by faith, and then these promises will be true for us, and we will have permanent security. Our lives will not be shaken or ruined. We will live in God's presence forever, no matter what's going on. I saw so many interesting things on our vacation. One of the things that's interesting is we stopped at the Shetland Islands, and guess what the Shetland Islands of Scotland are famous for? Do you know? Shetland ponies. They literally designed and raised these ponies, and I got to be honest with you, those little ponies, they freak me out a little bit. There's something kind of weird about them. But that's where they come from, and my name is Duncan, and I come from Scotland and stuff, and so I figured, gosh, you know, better get to know where I live, but I didn't know that included weird ponies. So I got to see it, and I was so impressed with just the variety of God's creation. I also felt really small. When you're on these islands, you feel like, gosh, the world is so big, and you're not. And when our boat went around the northern part of Iceland, we crossed into the Arctic Circle, and I'm telling you, you feel really small. There, and you're encountering sort of the power of the world and the oceans and the waves and all those kinds of things, and it's sobering. But you got to realize that all that we see, all the variety, all the beauty, some of it needs to be refined. In fact, the world is just as broken as our personal lives. And one day, God will shake in his grace and his power and his love, and only the perfection will remain, including us being perfect in Jesus Christ. So that makes us thankful. It helps us worship him no matter what's going on. So here's your application. Taking this warning passage in view, I need you to make a decision. You must make a decision to trust in Jesus for these promises, these Mount Zion promises, to be true of your life. It doesn't say do whatever you want and Mount Zion is a reality for all people regardless of what you believe. The promises of forgiveness and eternal life and grace rest completely in the Mount Zion covenant of Jesus Christ, specifically him and what he's done for us on the cross. So he is our only way to have forgiveness, to have peace, to have eternal life, to see our loved ones again. So all those kinds of things that we talked about that should fill us with such a sense of joy. They come through Christ. And you need to ask him for forgiveness and come to him as he has designed it and not try to do it on your own. It's not just me asking you to make a decision and trust Christ if you don't know him. It's us living our lives in a way that we ask other people as well. One of the things on the Shetland Highlands was I always walk around towns and I always visit churches if I can, just to see kind of what they're doing. And this church, this Methodist church in Larwick, on one of these islands, had opened its doors to provide for the crews coming in. It was a fairly small town. And inside the church, there was these two older people, this older guy, he was really sweet, and they would let us use the bathroom, and crews people would come through, and they had this sign that said, we want you to follow Jesus like we do. And it was just a really cool place, and I talked to him for a while. But then as I left, it occurred to me that I was there, I was asking him questions, I was trying to learn about the church, but not once did he ask me personally, hey, do you know about Jesus? Do you believe in him? And again, I'm not trying to knock the guy. It was great. He was a great guy, and it was great that the church opened their doors. But you got to be asked that question for things to really matter. Do you believe in Jesus? Not trying to be mean, just trying to tell you the truth. Have you committed your life to him so that you are forgiven and so you can be in a relationship with the holy God, or have you not? And so we need to be a people that ask that question whenever possible to our friends, to our neighbors, not in a mean way, not in an unrelational way, but it needs to be on our minds and on our hearts. Do you know him, and have you believed in him? And the last little thing I want us to think about this morning is I want us to rejoice in this Mount Zion reality. I want us to be a place of joy and of peace and of hope, no matter what's going on in our lives. No matter, like I was giving you that cruise example, no matter where you find your ship or where it's going, it's ultimately going into God's presence, into his perfection because of Christ. And so let's rejoice in that. A lot of these ideas are talked about consistently through Scripture. I tried to concentrate on the main Hebrews passage for today, but let me just read you a little bit out of Psalms, the book of Psalms. I'm in Psalm 9, and it talks a little bit about who God is, about the promises that are ours, and it's a great way to just sort of wind up before we pray that this is the place that we live now. This is our new covenant reality. It was promised back when this was written, but now it's fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Psalm 9, verse 7. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness, and he will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. I'm thankful that those words are true and they're fulfilled by Christ. And it's my prayer that you know him and love him and have given your heart to him as well. So let's pray and rejoice together. Father, I know sometimes we go through life and we don't always feel joy, and that's fine. I'm not talking about fake happiness when our hearts are broken and those kinds of things. I'm talking about, though, that peace and that trust and that joyful spirit that comes from knowing that things are going to be okay no matter what's happening. Father, thank you that our reality is one of Mount Zion and not Mount Sinai. Thank you that we can approach you and we can talk to you about things, that we can experience the joy that only comes from you, the grace and forgiveness that only comes from you, Jesus. Thank you that we'll see our loved ones again, and you promise such rejoicing with thousands of angels and those kinds of things. We really look forward to the fulfillment of that day, but in the meantime, may we create that same type of community here through your grace and through your power. May people find joy in us. May people find hope in us as we point them to you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We can't thank you enough for giving us grace and mercy that we didn't deserve. May all who hear these words and who are praying with me, may all of us trust you with our hearts. And may we walk in a way that would draw others to trust you as well. Thanks, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.